sure appreciate the good music today. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with us, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read just one verse for our text verse. And then I ask you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be using it quite, not exclusively, but a lot during this sermon. We'll look at other places as well, but the majority of the things we talk about will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on the necessity of the resurrection. During our Sunday school time, we talked about the sacrifice of Christ, His crucifixion, His brutal death, and He shed blood. But without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel would be incomplete, and we would not be saved. I'm glad that our Savior died for us. I'm glad He lived a sinless life. I'm glad He died for our sin. But I'm glad He didn't stop short of finishing the mission. I'm glad He raised Himself from the dead. And because of that resurrection, you and I have the promise of life as well. What a blessing. I want to read one verse. We'll pray together. I don't know. I hope the Lord will really help me preach today. If He don't, I may just read you a sermon. And you say, "Preacher, I don't know about that." Well, you may be surprised. But let's read one verse and pray together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead," now don't miss the question, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your mind. But I wouldn't be afraid to say that in a congregation this large, over 100 people this morning, now, there may be someone here, though you may not voice it outwardly for others to hear, in your heart there is a question. Is it really true that there is a resurrection of the dead? I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, there absolutely is. And that resurrection is absolutely necessary. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the privilege to stand this morning. Thank You for the sweet spirit we've felt all in our services today. The Sunday school hour, the singing, the song service. Man, our hearts has just been overflowing in the goodness of God. And I pray You'd help us now as we look in Your Word together. Lord, I pray You'd give me wisdom and understanding. And Lord, I have no desire to put on a performance. I have no desire to be seen. I have no desire to be heard. But Lord, You promised us that Your Word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You promised, Lord, that it divides even to the soul and asunder. And Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word today to speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls that may be present this morning, and You would do that which no man has the power or authority to do, and that is that You would arrest that heart, You would arrest that soul, and You would show them the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd see their need of a Savior. And Lord, for those among us who are rejoicing in the goodness of our great God and our Savior, help us, Lord, today to remember the sacrifice of our Savior, and yet the glorious, triumphant resurrection also. And Lord, may we rejoice in the good things of God. We love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Although there are many infidels and infrahels that, through their intellectual knowledge or liberal thinking, they call the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ foolishness, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is of vital importance. In fact, it's the one doctrine that one belief that sets Christianity apart from every religion and religious belief system in the world, and that is the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. In fact, the resurrection of our Savior is the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. Everything that we believe and hold sacred stands or falls on the fact that our God raised Himself from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we're no better off than any other religious cult. We're no better off than the man that's on his way to hell. We're no better off than the false religions that are damning millions to hell. But I got news for you today. Our God is very much alive. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Bible is a lie and we have no hope. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no gospel to preach. We have no Savior to preach about. And we're of all men most miserable. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then He Himself was guilty of deception, because five times Jesus said that He would get up out of that tomb. And I got news for you today. He got up out of that tomb. Amen. If you destroy the fact of the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to the status of being an ordinary man, and He's no longer God. And I got news for you. He was 100% man. He was no ordinary man. He was a God-man. He was a man that lived without sin. He had no sin nature. He had no sin desire. But He died bearing my sin. And He died bearing your sin upon the cross. I'm glad that He did not stay dead. He got Himself up out of that tomb, winning victory over death, hell, and the grave. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord will help us today. I'll preach from there primarily. Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. What the Bible says, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Flip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. If the resurrection is destroyed, the reason for our justification is destroyed, because the Bible says this in chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I like this word justification. It's been defined in many different ways over the years. Made just like Christ. Justified. Made just like Christ. Not just as if I had never sinned, but made just like Christ, as if I have no sin nature. What a blessing, amen. Now, no wonder the devil hates the doctrine of the resurrection as no other. If you can convince men that Jesus is dead, then they'll never believe unto salvation. I thank God this morning that I know that the resurrection is a fact. Now, come back to verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Unfortunately, there were some in the church at Corinth who thought that there was no resurrection of the dead. We read the verse. I'll read it again. It says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know what that tells me? That tells me what we understand and know, that these folks may have been in the church building at Corinth, but they were not in Christ. You know why? You cannot be in Christ apart from a belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, don't be overly alarmed when folks who are associated with our churches today and they're not even saved. You may be a part of a church fellowship and not be saved, because you cannot, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're certainly not saved. Now, hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Look at this verse. You know the verse well, but I want to read the verse. Romans chapter 10. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. Now look what you got to believe in your heart. That God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But this is not head religion. This is heart belief unto salvation. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, to combat this error and establish the doctrine more firmly in the minds of the saints, Paul wrote this tremendous chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, obviously under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he wrote about the subject of the resurrection. Now, there's nothing like it anywhere in the world from the great apostle here. He delivers that which he received from the risen Christ himself. Notice that in verse number 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand." This gospel, this good news, is something that Paul has preached before. Paul has preached this gospel from city to city on his missionary journeys as he traveled about and established churches everywhere. But he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It's a repetition. I want to tell you something. Repetition is the best teacher. Beware of falling into the trap that you always have to have something new, or you always got to hear something new, or you get bored if you hear something that you've heard before. Can I just say this? If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Now, I say, how do you know that, preacher? Because you may have not heard it before. It may be new to you, and it may be new to me, but there's nothing in this Bible that's new, amen. God has given us His Word, His truth, and I'm glad for it. What a blessing to have the truth of God's Word. Now, in verse number 2, he says this, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, notice the word here, wherever the gospel is, or whatever the gospel is, it is the means by which you and I are saved. It is the means by which you and I are able to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, there's two words in this verse that could seem to some folks as being negative. We see the words "if" and "unless." The Bible says, "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, there are those who have used this verse to try to lead some Christians to teach you can lose your salvation. However, that's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's making mention of some folks, and the reason that I read verse number 12 first, who are not saved. You see what he said in verse number 12? "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were some among the believers in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so they are not saved, amen. You can't be saved and lost again. But if you've heard the message of the gospel and you refuse that message, there's no other message for you to believe. Amen. And so I'm glad that salvation is complete in Christ. Now, many of those that were saved, but they were basing their salvation on the wrong thing. So Paul here is trying to clarify for them what salvation it is. I thought it was a blessing this morning. Brother George had no idea what I was preaching, and he was testifying what I'm preaching, amen. And I like that. It's not about our works. It's not about what we do or have not done. It's all about what Jesus has done for you and I, amen. And I like that. So the word "vain" here, it means empty or nothing. And the reference here is to a person who believes in something that cannot save them, such as baptism or participating in mass or joining a church or their good works. None of those things will save you. Only Jesus will. And so in verse number 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." And so what we have here is four parts of the gospel. First of all, we see that Christ died for our sins. You know what that is? That is the Lord Jesus Christ taking my place. I should have died for my sins. I was the wrongdoer. I was guilty. I sinned against God. I broke God's law. I went against the way of the Lord. And yet Jesus Christ took my place on the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. Christ died for our sins. And we see the second thing, that Christ was buried. Now, why was Christ buried? He was buried to carry our sins away. Now, I won't turn to these verses of Scripture, but the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12. It says, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteous, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, he said something similar in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17. He said, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so the religious crowd, they proclaim that God knows everything. I promise you that God has the power and the ability to know everything, but there's some things that He chooses not to know. You know what one of those things are? The moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and the moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He chooses not to remember your sins anymore. Amen. And so Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. He took our sins away. Amen. What a blessing. Never to be remembered again. I like that. And so Christ has chosen not to remember our sins and our iniquities. I don't know about you, but that gives me reason to rejoice. I know my life. I know my past. I know the things that I was involved in that I would be embarrassed for anyone to know. I want to tell you something about a Savior who died willingly in my place, and He carried my sins away when I received Him as my Savior, and He doesn't remember them anymore. Amen. What a blessing. And so Christ died and Christ was buried. And then there's the third thing to the gospel, and that is that Christ rose again the third day. Now, that's important for numerous reasons, but that kind of power proved the divinity or the fact that He is God. And no other man. You can go to the tomb of all of these religious leaders, and Muhammad is still dead, and Buddha is still dead, and Confucius is still dead, and all the leaders of those false religions, they're still dead. I want to tell you something today, friend. Our Savior is very much alive, and He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's making intercession for you and I, and He lives in my heart, amen. And I'm rejoicing today because of that great fact. And so we see the death and the burial and the resurrection. Now, let me do that. Come to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I got a long, long sermon, so buckle up, amen. John chapter 10, just kidding, I won't preach all day. John chapter 10, look at verse 17. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me. Now look, for many reasons, but here's one that Jesus gives. Because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Now look at this. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is no one else ever in the history of time that can make that statement and it be a true statement, but the Lord Jesus Christ could and He did. Amen. And so He rose again the third day. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the fourth point of the gospel. We have the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But all of that, you say, well, what's the fourth thing? All of that was done according to the Scriptures. Now, our gospel is tied to a book, and that book is the Bible. It's not some kind of man-made religious system. This gospel is God created, it is God ordained, and it is God sent. And if we take away any of these four things, we don't have the gospel. You see, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I just read you the gospel. You know what we did not read in that? We didn't read anything about baptism. We didn't read anything about church membership. We didn't read anything about denominations. We didn't read anything about good works. That's not the gospel, amen, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. It's not that those things aren't good and aren't necessary. Well, those things aren't the gospel. Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again, and all of that is in accord with the Scripture. Now, all that's introduction. Come to verse number 12. I want to look at a few things about this resurrection. First of all, the resurrection of Christ. Verse number 12 says this, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, skip down to verse number 20. I'm just going to use the Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Ain't that a blessing? We have the question, how say some of you that Christ is not risen from the dead? And then verse number 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Thank God for the Bible. So the Christ of the Scriptures, He must die, He must be buried, and He must rise again. And the fact that Jesus Christ was proved by the fact of His deity, the fact that He is God in the flesh, the fact that He had the ability to die for our sin, is the fact that He had the ability to raise Himself from the dead. And He didn't do it in secret, amen. He did it in front of numerous witnesses, enough that any man should be willing to believe what the Bible has to say. In fact, the Bible says that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 500 brethren at once. We'll read that in verse number 5. Look at this. I'm going to tell you something. To see 500 brethren at one time would be about as great a wonder as rising from the dead. You can't do that. And so He rose from the dead, and there's evidence of the fact that He risen from the dead by the large amount of testimony for Him doing so. Look at verse number 5. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now listen, this is not a myth. This is something that was done, the Bible says, with many infallible truths it talks about in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. So they saw Him and they talked to Him. Let me just read that verse there in Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 3, there's something I need to mention about this. I mentioned the infallible proofs, but there's something else we need to see about this. In Acts chapter 1, you know this is the chapter where Jesus ascended back to heaven. And He's given some final instructions here to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Look what He says in verse number 3. It says, to whom also He showed Himself, notice that word, alive, after His passion by many infallible truths, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there are many infallible proofs of His resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 5 tells us about Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of the 500. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us that this went on for a period of 40 days, and they saw Him, and they talked with Him for 40 days. That's pretty good evidence that Christ rose from the dead. So we have the resurrection of Christ. Now look at verse number 17. Because of that, you and I have hope. Amen. I tell you, we're living in a world that don't have much hope. But we have hope. Amen. The Bible says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And so upon this foundation, the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit called apostle builds the whole structure of our Christian faith. The death of Christ will do nothing for us if He is not risen and accepted of God on our behalf. He died for our sins, but He must be raised and exalted with God's right hand before forgiveness could be preached in His name. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Should have had you hold your place there. Acts chapter 5. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so He is raised from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 5. It's close by. Just turn over a few pages to the right to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. If Christ be not raised, there is no hope for man. The Bible says in Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now notice what it says, we shall be saved by His life. So He's no longer dead, amen. He's very much alive. The fact that He is a living God is our salvation. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we see the resurrection of Christ. We see the hope of the resurrection. We see the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 16. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. you're yet in your sins. Then they also which were fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And so the dead referred to here in this chapter are those that have fallen asleep in Christ. Those who have been born again, those who have been saved, and they've already died. Their bodies are out there in the grave. And so this refers to a physical death, knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there's not going to be a physical resurrection, they've just perished in the grave, and there's no future for them. If Christ did not rise from the dead, not only are we lost, but all of our loved ones who've gone before us are lost. I'm glad that we don't have no hope. Amen. We have hope in a living God. What a blessing. Now look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So every one of us are in Adam when we are born. That's our natural birth. Man, when we get in Christ, but that is the new birth. If you die in Adam, you're in trouble. You're in a mess. But if you die in Christ, what a blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. Now, we're all going to die a physical death because of Adam. If you die without knowing Jesus as your Savior, you're going to also die a second death. The Bible talks about that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. I'm glad if you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus, you're only going to die one time. And that is a physical death. But our spiritually, we are alive. I think about what a blessing it is. I'm looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. I hope the Lord comes in the rapture and we go to be with Him without going to the grave. But if we have to go to the grave, I'm glad that I have the promise of the resurrection of the dead. And then I have many loved ones who have gone on before me. I have the hope, the promise of the resurrection of the dead from that grave, that they're going to get up out of that grave. Amen. They're not going to get up with that same body that they went to that grave in. We'll talk about that next here in just a moment. And so what a blessing it is to be saved. So in Adam, Adam is the head of the death line, but I praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the alive line, and I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 35, verse 15, verses 35 through 49, Paul raises a double question that he proceeds to answer, and that has to do with the resurrection of the body. And I'm thankful for that great truth that we're going to be resurrected, and we'll talk about this body. Look at verse number 35. Look at verse 35. The Bible says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" So there's two great questions here. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, I promise you this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and they plant your body, you die a physical death, they plant your body out there in the cemetery, I praise the Lord that that's not the same body you're going to get up with. This body is causing me a lot of problems in many different ways, but there are people who, because of some kind of physical ailment, the majority of them, some kind of disease, their body has let them down. But when they get up out of that ground, that resurrected body is going to be different, friend. I praise the Lord for that. Look at verse number 36. It's not the same body that is sown in the grave. Look at verse number 36. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest, now don't miss this phrase, thou sowest not that body that shall be." Did you get that? That body that you sow out there is not the body that shall be. In other words, the body that we put in that grave isn't going to be the same body that's raised from the dead. So look what it said. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain." So this body, when we sow it out there, that body is sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in mortal, but it's going to be raised in immortality. Man, it's going to be different, amen. And so I'm glad that this same body that is planted is not going to be the body that comes up. There's bodies out there listen, there ain't going to be no cripples in heaven. There ain't going to be no cancer in heaven. There ain't going to be no deformed bodies in heaven. There ain't going to be no dementia and Parkinson's and heart disease and illness and broken lives and broken bodies. All of those things are going to be gone. Those bodies are going to be sown in the ground, but when it comes up, it ain't going to be the same thing. It's just like a plant. I haven't had a garden in a while, but it's an amazing thing. You can take a little a grain of corn is a good example. You put a little grain of corn in the ground, that thing comes up, and it'll have, I don't know, 5 or 6 ears of corn on that thing, and every one of them will have 200 or 300 kernels of corn on it. Man, it don't come up the same as it goes down. The same is true for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plant this body in the ground, but that ain't the same body that's coming up. Amen. In fact, the body that's coming up is going to be a God-given body. Look at verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. You know what that tells me? That tells me a fact that we learn in other places in the Bible. This body doesn't please Him. But I'm going to be raised in a body that does please Him. There's so many limitations and imperfections in these physical bodies because of sin in our body. But one day, we'll have a body in which we can please the Lord. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're coming right back to chapter 15. But look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, I like that positive thinking, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's talking about this physical body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so when this tabernacle, this physical body that I'm living in, when this thing is dissolved, when it's buried and corrupted and returned to dust and eaten by worms and all of those things, you say, ah, preacher, that's gross. Why do you talk like that? Because there's nothing good about this flesh. I'm getting a body. I'm looking forward to that one, amen. Now, come back to our text in chapter 15. Here's the third thing. It will be a body in every way suited to the individual spirit. Look what the Bible says in verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. Now, one body may differ from another body in glory, as one star differeth from another. And we can read about that in Daniel and we might. But look at verse number 40. Look at verse number 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the body of the terrestrial is another. We know that earthly bodies are called terrestrial bodies. We know that heavenly bodies are called celestial bodies. That means that our bodies on this earth must be changed before we can go to heaven. Now, you say, preacher, I thought you were preaching about the resurrection. I am. Jesus rose from the dead, and because He rose from the dead, you and I can rise from the dead. And I'm glad it's not going to be in this body. Look at Philippians for just a second. Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Turn to the right in your Bible, to Philippians chapter 3, Ephesians, Philippians. This means that our bodies on this earth must be changed before we can go to heaven. Look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, who shall change our vile body? Well, ain't that pleasant reading? We take a bath, we shower, we wash our hair, we trim our nails, we do all the things that we do to put on a good presentation, and thank you for that. But it's just vile, rotten, good for nothing flesh, amen. A vile body. Who shall change your vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited about getting rid of this vile body and getting a glorious body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 41. The Bible says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. The Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 12, it says that believers who turn others to righteous or convert them to Christ, that's what he's talking about, will someday differ in glory after their resurrection to be based on their faithfulness and their service and rewards and that kind of thing. So I want to tell you, it is important how you live your life for Christ. You say, well, it don't matter. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. One of these days, you're going to wish you'd have done something for the Lord. Look at verse 42. Verse 42. It'll be an incorruptible body. We talked about this already. The Bible says in verse number 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So when this body goes into the ground, it's sinful and vile, but the one comes out of the ground on that resurrection day is going to be perfect as well as glorified. It'll be incapable of death. It'll be incapable of disease or decay. Here's what I like. It'll be incapable of sin. Praise God for that. Now look at verse 43. It'll be a body of glory. The Bible says it was sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now listen, you ain't never shouted in your life. That ought to cause you to be pretty excited about something. This rotten body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but on in Matthew chapter 17 and other places in the Bible, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus transfigured Himself, showed them those three men in that inner circle. He showed them His glorified body. I don't know everything about what our glorified body is going to be, but I do know it's going to be like the body of Christ. I don't know, preacher. Well, I'll show you. Look at verse 43. We're still there. It'll be a body of power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You know what I think about? I think about these dear saints of God. They've been living for Christ for many years, serving the Lord. And you see their health starting to fail and disease starting taking over their body, and their mind is not as sharp as it once was, and they move a lot slower than they used to, and their strength is gone, and seemingly their glory is gone, their power is gone, but that they plant that thing in the ground, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the cloud of glory, and that body that gets up out of that grave, it is going to be a body that is incorruptible. It's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be a body that's raised in power. That's pretty exciting, ain't it? It's a spiritual body. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, this is not more. We're not Mormons. We ain't talking about a spirit body. We're talking about a real body, just like Christ, but it's a spiritual body. You know what I mean? It's a body with no sin. We have a body that is entirely subject to the preference of the blood-washed Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says this. I won't turn there, but you know the verse. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Listen, if we are alive and remain at the moment of the rapture, those in the grave are going to go before us. They're going to get that glorified body. At the same time, our bodies are going to be transformed. When we meet the Lord in the air, we're not going to be in this body. We can't meet the Lord in the air in this body. Ask Ethan. He'll tell you what happens when you get up so high without good oxygen. This body won't take it, amen. The Lord's going to give us a nice one. Look at verse 51. There's the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So here's what I'm talking about. The apostle reveals the truth that had been before veiled. It was a mystery. I show you a mystery. I'm revealing a mystery unto you. It's strange to say a truth that is still veiled to many, although it has been revealed. And that is this, that all the children of God shall not die, but they all must be changed. Verse 52 says, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you imagine alive on this earth one moment, and in the blink of an eye, alive with God in the clouds? My human mind can't comprehend that. But what a day. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so we are living in a corruptible, immortal body, but thank God we're getting a new one. Now look at the resurrection song. The song is entitled, Death Swallowed Up in Victory. It'd be a good song, wouldn't it? Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll finally and forever have the victory over the power and the presence of sin. perfect victory over all the effects of sin. The Bible says here, O death, where is thy sting? There'll be victory over incorruption, victory over immortality, victory over every problem, victory over every imperfection ever suffered in this physical body. We'll say, oh great, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. So this resurrection song is one of praise and triumph. It is a song of thanksgiving. Look at verse number 57. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory can't be earned. This victory can't be bought. It is freely given to those who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, look, I'm just about done. I'm at the end of the chapter. Look at this resurrection incentive. Paul closes this great argument with the exhortation that is just absolutely full of motivation to give you and I a greater desire to continue to be faithful in the service of the Lord. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, thinking about it, there's such a glorious day is ahead of those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know why should we not desire to live and continue to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Notice just a couple of things here, and I'll be done. There should be stability of character. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. May the Lord help you and I not to be turned to false doctrine. I have lived to see several things by individuals I never thought would turn their back concerning the truth of the Bible and the Word of the Lord, but they were not steadfast and they were moved away from the faith of the Bible and the Word of the Lord. That's a sad thing. You say, well, that'll never happen to me, preacher. I hope it doesn't. I pray it doesn't happen to me. I hope we have a desire to remain steadfast in the things of the Lord. Don't allow unfaithfulness in others to deter you or cause you to falter. Steadfast means not changing or varying. Unmovable means get yourself rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord. And so there should be stability of character. Second of all, and I'm finished, there should be consistency of service. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a sermon on faithfulness. It's too late in the day. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good people. People, they know the Lord, people who are saved. I believe they know Jesus as their Savior, but their faithfulness is slipping. You might as well say amen. You see it too. Their faithfulness is waning. Their faithfulness is slipping. This resurrection, this new body, the resurrection of Christ, the promise of a body that is incorruptible and immortal without sin, and this song that death is swallowed up in victory, all of this is motivation for us to continue. It is our stability of character. It's the consistency of service. Look what he says, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that, look at this. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man may not notice your labor. Man may not recognize your labor. Man may not pat you on the back for your labor. But don't quit. Because the Lord is keeping a record. And He is going to faithfully reward those that continue in the service. Amen. Always, always abounding. That means never quitting. Abounding, fruitful, growing in the work of the Lord. Not your work. In His work. Amen. Are you fruitful in the work of the Lord? Now, he said, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Keep it going. Listen, the Lord's keeping good records. I was singing this morning, and I was thinking about all the people that do all kinds of things around here. Man, it's such a blessing. The Lord knows everything that you're doing for Him. Remain faithful. Remain consistent. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing that which is pleasing to Him. Your labor is not in vain. Keep cleaning. Keep the sound booth going. Keep decorating. Keep mowing. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. Keep singing. Keep giving. Keep praying. Amen. Always abounding. Sure, we get dizzy sometimes. But don't quit. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't back down. There's plenty to do. Amen. At the judgment seat of Christ, the reward will be given, and never man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. Is this last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It summarizes all the truths given in 1 Corinthians 15. Because of Christ's resurrection, we that are saved are certain of the resurrection of our corrupt bodies. His death certificate was my birth certificate. And because He lives, I can live also. I hope you know Him as your Savior. Get Miss Keisha to come to the piano if she will. For just a few moments, give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation.